in the first reading, the second part of it is a family squabble. And when it's all over, the reader read, "This is the word of the Lord." Everybody said, "Thanks be to God." For the family squabble, it's a very beautiful text to try to show us the humanity of the Word and the greatness of the Father's heart. I mean, look at them arguing. This poor guy, I mean, he has suffered a lot. Now he's blind. He's trying so hard to serve me. And he thinks his wife stole his coat. And so he's talking to her about it, and she's had it. You know, you've been risking your life by burying the dead, and, you know, and you had to run away so they wouldn't kill you. Now you're back, and look. Isn't that life? See, what are we supposed to get out of this? You know, the great commentator, Origen, probably the greatest commentator in the church ever, he said, you know, I was reading how Abraham sat down beside a tamarisk tree. And I said, what can I tell God's people about that that's going to bring them to salvation? Why did the Holy Spirit have that written? Sometimes, you see how seriously they take the text? You know, for us, it's a little bit more serious, but the way we read it is about the same as the Washington Post. I mean, it's looking for an edifying idea, not to be transformed by the truth. Then you got to work at it. Why this family squabble? You see, in literature, not everything is a direct statement that can be taken out and looked at. Some just creates an atmosphere. Like sitting by the tamarisk tree, there he is, and then the three strangers come along and all the rest, you see. But because in literature, you create a mood so that what you're saying is intelligible. You just don't give facts. You know, it's not one of the, not engineers, you know. And so all of this is to create this mood of suffering. Gosh, now my wife and I are fighting. You know, I'm poor, I'm blind, you know, and now we're fighting. To show you how deeply the Word of God will go into your life, just open up your heart. If you're having trouble with your wife or your husband, join the club. You see, it's part of this is out of this situation that God draws all this good. Poor Sarah at the other end of the country, and the other end of the, not even more further than the country. Seven fellows have married her and all died. She can't be feeling too good, you know. And then, so Tobias sends his son, Tobit, and off they go. And soon the text will tell us, this girl praying over here, Lord, please help me. And this man praying over here, please help me. Their prayers are heard. Their prayers are heard. And they wait. And you see how God works it all out. It's the suffering of the righteous being vindicated, which shows us in anticipation the mystery of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel, we have this very famous, everybody can almost repeat the text once we start, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean to render to Caesar what is Caesar's? God himself, you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is telling us that we should do that. Is really worth reflecting a little bit, reading one little treatise or chapter or something, to get it straight. The government has rights. And our Lord is saying, honor them. They have rights. They have to collect money to provide the roads, to provide this, to provide that. And now this is an imposed government. Why are the Jews paying taxes to the Romans? Because by sheer force, the Romans conquered their country and took it over. And yet the Lord says, the preoccupation, the darkness, the violence in the world, it's there. But honor the one who has the right to rule. But honor more your father. Honor your father. The fathers of the church are very quick to point out, whose image is this? Caesar's. And whose image are you? God's. Well, then you render to God what is God's. Your life. Your thought. Your energy. It belongs to God. But he doesn't want to exact it like Caesar with an army. He exacts it by moving you by the Holy Spirit to give him your life. It's a much deeper obligation. This is to God. But it's done in love. If you disobey God today, God isn't going to send a soldier to exact whatever you should have been doing and didn't do. Is he? You see, the state does what it can. And this, of course, is an enormous challenge. Because we have to think. There can come a time when the state is trying to force people to do things that are wrong, sinful. What do you do then? You see, think, pray. It's very important. It's very important. And to keep equanimity and peace and honesty. But be ready, if Caesar oversteps his bounds, to tell him so. When the Emperor Theodosius, I think it was, had 30 men murdered in Rome, and then he was a Christian, and then he wanted to join everybody, celebrate Christmas. And Ambrose, the bishop of Milano, where he was going to go, said, Emperor, you don't set a foot in this church until you've repented. Repented publicly. Two there are, Emperor, who run this world. Human beings on this level and Almighty God on his level. And you don't come into this church until you have publicly repented for having those people killed. So he stood outside the church and publicly repented. Was he sorry? I hope so. He certainly knew that after that public challenge, if he didn't do something, he would lose the loyalty of his people. So it wasn't all devotion. But that's okay. Ambrose was saying, there is no way that you as a leader can murder and then walk into church. You got it? This is the whole abortion issue. It's for the good of you and all the people, especially the Christian people, that I'm telling you, you've got to repent. So he stood outside the church and repented. Two there are, O Emperor. See, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. The first is mostly external, and done most of the time if you like it or not. The second is a mystery of love. What can we give to God that is God's? Our whole being. That's not enough. It's our love.